Welcome to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, welcome to the R&R Show. Last week, we looked at the Protestant Reformation in honor of the upcoming Reformation Day this Saturday. And we had such a good response, Jacob, that we thought we would continue the discussion, talk a little bit more about Martin Luther, but also introduce some of the other reformers of that period and some of their thought.
Yep.
So let's go ahead, Jacob. Let's start by finishing up that story about Luther at the Diet of Worms. I was thinking about it throughout the week, and I realized that we did not tell our listening audience what actually happened. Remember, Luther was in front of the Holy Roman Emperor and all of these august religious leaders, and his life was essentially in their hands. He was already excommunicated from the Catholic Church, and he stands in front of all of these powerful people, and he says, look, my conscience is bound to the Word of God, and I'm not going to recant because it would be unwise to do so. We will paraphrase what he said, but he said, here I stand. That's that famous time.
Right. So Luther pretty much knows that this is probably going to get him killed. I mean, even when he gave that answer.
He's declared an outlaw once he refuses to recant, which basically means it's only a matter of time.
Right. Yeah. They're coming for him. And so he leaves there, and the story is that he's going down the road, and all of a sudden, a whole bunch of horsemen that he doesn't know roll up on him and snatch him. And, you know, Luther is, of course, thinking, all right, this is it. This is curtains for me. They're not even going to give me a trial. They're just going to, you know, gank me here on the road. And it turns out that these were guys sent by one of his friends, Frederick the Elector, who, how would you describe him, Sam?
Frederick?
Yeah, I mean, tell the folks kind of like what he was.
Well, he was essentially Luther's protector. He had influence in the empire, but he was especially powerful in his geographical area. So with Frederick on his side, Luther could be protected, but they had to take steps to protect Luther.
Right. And so what happened is Frederick knew, oh man, they are fixing to kill Luther. So he sends these guys to go and kidnap him, and they take him back to one of Frederick's castles, and he basically gives him shelter there and says, you can stay here and be about your work, and I'll protect you, basically. And so Luther says that he was really lazy during that time. He says that he was hit with a bout of laziness. But Sam, what did he end up doing while he was there?
So while Luther is there at the Wartburg Castle, he translates the New Testament into German in about 11 weeks. Now, just think about this. He takes the Greek New Testament and he translates it into the German language in 11 weeks. Yet he was lazy during this time, is what Luther says.
Yeah, see, I really think that people go to sleep on how intelligent this guy was. I mean, 11 weeks to translate all that.
He was brilliant, and some of his statements have been, noted, and some of them are fairly flamboyant, to say the least. But we should not be dismissive of Luther's intellect, nor of his work ethic. But I also want to note something about his translation of the New Testament into German. That was so important because, remember, Jacob, we know this, that during that time, the people were not able to hear messages preached in their own language. They weren't able to hear the Bible taught in a language they would understand. And so this was a huge step. And many people say that this was perhaps Luther's greatest contribution in terms of the Reformation, this translation of the Greek New Testament into the language of the people, the lingua franca.
Right. It is such a huge deal to be able to hear and read God's word in your own language. You know, so many people had to work and sacrifice for us to have that, and people take that for granted.
And it's important to note Luther's contributions. There were others that we want to talk about today, but it's also important to admit that the reformers, including Luther, they were not perfect. That's not what we're trying to get across. We're not trying to raise them up as idols, and that's not what they would have wanted. For instance, Luther is well known for his supposed traitorous acts towards the peasants. He supposedly had said things that led many of the peasants to believe that he would be on their side when they revolted, and so there was this peasant uprising, and many of them were slaughtered, and some have looked at some of the statements that Luther made about that, and they've attributed a lot of sin on Luther's part, and that may be the case. I mean, he certainly made some statements that we wouldn't want to agree with, some of which were directed towards Jewish people, and later in life he retracted at least some of those, but he wasn't perfect. And then we think of John Calvin. He was kind of a generation after Luther, and we'll talk about his contribution to the Protestant Reformation later on in the show. But Calvin is well noted for the fact that he was in Geneva when Michael Servetus, the anti-Trinitarian, was executed. And so people have said that Calvin was a monster because he presided over this. I want to say one thing first. It's important to note that during this time, religion was treated much differently than it is today. And people that would subscribe to what was thought to be heretical doctrines, they were seen as, they were not just disruptors of society, but they were teaching things that would pull society apart. Now, that's not to excuse any of that, the executions at all, but let's put some of this in context. And by the way, it wasn't Calvin who issued the execution order, it was the city council. Although, Jacob, I gotta interject
because I think Calvin gets a bad rap for this story because everybody's always like, John Calvin had this guy burned at a stake. Well, one, like Sam said, it was the council, but two, before the guy came to Geneva, John Calvin told him, if you come here, you won't leave. Like he told
the guy.
He was warned. And he decided to come anyway. So it just kind of goes back to one of my favorite proverbs. If you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes.
Well, in any event, I at least am not, and I don't think Jacob is either, trying to say that Calvin's role in this was completely innocent. I'm not trying to excuse it.
It is well known that Calvin asked the council, hey, look, please don't burn him alive. Just cut his head off. That's more merciful. So at least he didn't want the guy to suffer.
Well,
okay, I'm getting the look. Let's move on.
Well, let's also say that Calvin went to his jail cell repeatedly and begged Servetus to recant, begged him to repent of this. In any event, still not good, and we're not saying that Calvin was perfect. Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, he was really the progenitor of the Reformation in Switzerland. Zwingli a little bit before Calvin. And Zwingli, he had some followers that really thought Zwingli was onto something, and he was. He was a brilliant man. He looked at the New Testament, and he saw the authority of God's word, how it was lifted up. He was very good on the sacraments, well, especially the Lord's Supper and what it taught. In fact, Baptists today would follow this memorial teaching about the Lord's Supper. But Zwingli is, with all of his contributions, some of his followers, Conrad Grebel, there was George Blaurock, they were reading the New Testament, and they said, wait a minute, we see here it doesn't teach infant baptism. It teaches what's known as believer's baptism. These followers of Zwingli broke from him, and Zwingli and others, they ended up drowning these men because of their beliefs in believer's baptism. And so Zwingli was not perfect with all of his contributions. Some of these individuals that led the Protestant Reformation made some horrendous mistakes, but the issue is not these men, these individuals. It's the truth that they stood for. And that's what the Protestant Reformation was about.
Right. When we talk about these guys, we are not trying to put any of them on a pedestal and act like they're perfect. And it's really not so much these men that we're celebrating. It's the truth that they've put forward, and the different things that they've gifted to the church or that they rediscovered for the church. And this is why it's important to have a healthy and accurate biblical view of mankind. Well, if you believe that we're all sinners, Sam, then you're going to look at these people and go, well, just like me, they were sinners. They weren't perfect. Let's see what kind of good contributions they did give to the church, though.
Right. And just a quick reminder, a couple of the big things that they stood for, the Protestant reformers, had to do, first of all, with authority. Where is authority properly found? Is it found in popes and councils, or is it found ultimately in the Word of God? And from that flows the doctrine of the justification by faith alone, which Luther rediscovered in the Bible, that we are not saved by our good works. We don't contribute 1%. It's by God's grace alone that a person is saved. So those were the key issues, but there were others as well.
Yep. Hey, listen, we want you guys to call in. Today's question is, you know, we've been talking about the Reformation and how these reformers were trying to change things within the church, make it more biblical and things like that. So here's our question for you. What are areas in today's church that need to be reformed? What are things in the church today that need to be worked on, maybe that you think are not quite where they need to be biblically, that we can change and try to fix? So, Sam, what's that number?
919-775-1050. 919-775-1050. Call in. Let us know what you think. What are some areas in which today's church needs to be reformed?
So let's maybe give them a couple of examples, Sam. What if you and I both pick one area that we think, hey, if something was going to be reformed in today's church, what do we want to work on?
Yeah, that's a good idea. What do you think, Jacob?
I would like to see the focus in worship in general, and this is not like just at our church, this is everywhere. I would like to see the focus put back on God's word. I'd like to see God's word become the centerpiece in worship. And what I mean by that, Sam, and we've talked about this before, is, you know, back in medieval times, the focus of the worship service was kind of on the Eucharist, the communion. That was the high point, right?
Right. The altar was in the center of the cathedral.
Right. And then we would argue that during the Reformation, God's word and the accurate preaching of God's word is what became central. And then you move forward in time a little bit. And, you know, here in America, the focus kind of shifted to the altar call. And the only thing that really mattered is how many people can we get down front or to respond to the sermon. And so that was the focus. And now I would say in a lot of churches, the focus has been put on the music. And the music is what's driving the church, and people are making their selection of where they're going to go to church based on the music. I would like to see the focus shifted back to God's word as the centerpiece for worship, because I think a lot of good would come out of that. It would refocus things. What do you think?
Well, I want to tell you mine, but first just a couple of quick observations, comments on what you said, which was really good. I think it's interesting, too, that one of the things that the reformers did in terms of worship services, they put the pulpit in the center of the church. That was one of the first changes that they made to their worship services. So the altar is gone, and now it's the pulpit there. And I like the way you describe this progression from the, you know, the mass being central, and now we have with the reformers, no, it's the word. Then we move into American evangelicalism, especially in the 19th century, the middle part and the later on. It is the altar call. It's revivalism. Not that that's bad, but the way there's a stress on coming forward. You know, you make a decision.
Focus is put on our response instead of on
the
God's
teaching,
word,
right?
The teaching, yeah.
And that leads to response. It should. And then now today, I like what you say about the music, because I would just say that it's the music in the sense of entertainment. Not that we can't have two different responses to the same music. Some can actually go and worship the Lord. That enables them to express worship. And then others can come and just be entertained. It could be the same type of music or the same song even, but there does seem to be an emphasis today on entertaining the attendee. And I think that's also crept into the pulpit. These messages are more about how can you be funny or interesting or keep me entertained. But
yeah,
that's just me.
You know, if that doesn't make sense to you, I'll give you an example. I think that a lot of people would put up with shallow, mediocre sermons that would not put up with what they perceive as a weak music program. You know, because I think to a lot of folks, it's more about the music than the preaching.
And the reformers would say, we can't have that. We've got to keep the Word of God central. Now, music was a vibrant part of Reformed worship, of the Reformers' worship. But, I mean, think about Luther. I can't think of a greater hymn than Almighty Fortress is Our God. Just love that. And Calvin, although he had the Psalms sung in a cappella, he still saw music as important to the worship service. But the Word of God was central. And so I would say, Jacob, if I was in a position to be able to reform the church, you kind of stole my thunder a little bit, because I think it does begin with the Word being central and expository preaching. But after that, or I would say in conjunction with that, the way the church needs to be reformed in the greatest way would be in terms of church membership. That we have just lost this sense of what it means to be a church member. We just, and there are multiple reasons for that. And we're talking about the church at large when I say we. I'm not talking about First Baptist Church of Sanford. I'm saying the church as a whole, we'll say in the West, has lost this understanding of what it means to be a church member. If we were to go back and look at some of our church business meetings from the 19th century in Baptist churches in the South, we would come to understand a difference in how church membership was treated then versus how it's treated now.
Yes.
But what do you think? That's what we think. We'd like to hear from you. 919-775-1050. Call in and let us know, what do you think is the greatest area in which the church of today needs to be reformed? Well, Jacob, we were talking about Luther quite a bit, and obviously Luther was central in the German Reformation. We think of the Protestant Reformation, we could actually refer to it as Protestant Reformations in the plural. Because, for instance, the English Reformation, it had a lot in common, and it was part of the greater Protestant Reformation, but it had its own distinctive attributes. And there are some great stories that go with the English Reformation.
Yeah, so like one couple that we've talked about before was Latimer and Ridley. Am I saying that right?
That's right.
You had these two reformers who would not recant, wouldn't change their mind. And there's a story where they both end up being burned at the stake, right?
Yeah.
And one of them, which one was it, Sam, that turns to the other? Do you remember? I don't remember whether it was Latimer or Ridley.
Well, that was Latimer.
He looks over at the other one, and let's see, where are we at here? He looks over and says, "Be of." Keep in mind, they're being burned alive, okay? He says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." Now, I got to be honest with you. If you set me on fire, I'm probably not going to play the part of the man. And I don't know if he was trying to make a pun with the scandal deal, but I just don't think that was a time for humor.
Well, I don't think he was trying to be funny at all. I think these guys were so serious about what they were doing that he's saying, you know, buck up, you know.
But at that point, they've already been willing
play to... Play the man, Jacob.
Hey, if I've been willing to be burned alive, don't talk junk to me, all right?
Yes. Now, it also says here that that Ridley went to the pyre in a smart black gown. Ridley, he was in his early 50s. He was the former Bishop of London. Latimer was in his 70s. He was a chaplain in London. He was also a chaplain in Edward VI's court. And it said Latimer had a gift for publicity, this one article. He wore a shabby old garment, which he took off to reveal the shroud right before he was burned at the stake. It said that Ridley kissed the stake and both men knelt and prayed. These guys...
They're hardcore.
They were hardcore.
All right.
And so the English Reformation, which, by the way, we're Baptists, and there were the Anabaptists on the continent. We talked about them, the rebaptizers. That's what Anabaptist means. They actually diverted from some of the core doctrines of the Reformation of Luther and Calvin. I don't believe that we are the direct descendants of the Anabaptists on the continent. However, I think we are more directly related to the English Reformation, and a century beyond that, there were these Baptist separatists that had views that were more in line with the Protestant reformers, the magisterial reformers. But the English Reformation, there was the Scottish Reformation, and there was an interesting leader of the Scottish Reformation known as John Knox. And John Knox had these great bouts, so to speak, verbal spars with Queen Mary of Scots, or Mary Queen of Scots, as she was also known.
Knox, did she have another nickname?
That was the Queen Mary in England.
Oh, all right, never mind. Bloody Mary.
But it's confusing. John Knox, it was in 1560 that the Queen Regent died, and then that's when young Mary Queen of Scots came to rule in her own right, and Knox became the pastor of the Church of St. Giles in Edinburgh. It's where he preached the truth right down the street from the palace of the new queen. Now, understand that Mary was Catholic. She was virulent in her Catholic faith, and she was young, beautiful, it was said, and persuasive. But it's noted that Knox could not be moved by tears, smiles, threats, or false promises. It was said that they actually had this meeting, this one interview, where Mary said that her conscience was assured that the Roman religion was correct. And Knox replied, respectfully but boldly, "Conscience, madam, requireth knowledge, and I fear that right knowledge ye have none."
And didn't she, I think one time she told him, "If you have something to say about me or my policies, that you should come and talk to me first." Come,
right.
And what was his response to
that? Well, he says, I haven't been called to wait on princes, you know, in their chambers. I've been called to preach the gospel publicly, and I have a public ministry. If you want to hear what I have to think on any subject, you can come on down to St. Giles and hear on the Lord's Day.
Now, look, none of these reformers are perfect, but these guys have got some guts. They're not scared of anybody.
I don't think Knox had the same army that was at Queen Mary of Scots' disposal, you know, when he's making these statements.
That's true.
So I don't think he suffers from cowardice, or he did at all. He also went on to tell her, "If princes exceed their bounds, madam, no doubt they may be resisted even by power." So, well, he wasn't afraid to...
Sounds like a good way to get arrested and killed.
I would think so. I would think so. The Scottish Reformation owes a lot of John Knox and his service and how God used him. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he was an instrument in God's hand. We talked a little bit, you know, about the Swiss Reformation, and I mentioned Ulrich Zwingli, who preceded Calvin by a few years, and it said that Zwingli, he went out to fight the Catholic armies with this axe in hand, and that's how Zwingli met his death.
Again, you don't. These guys are brave.
I've given you a new hero, Jacob.
Yeah. I mean, we don't want to promote anybody grabbing a battle axe and trying to reform the church, but it does make for a good story.
It does. And the truth of the matter is, this actually happened. I mean, this is well recorded in history. And what's interesting that Luther, with all the threats on his head throughout all of his life, he died peacefully in his own bed. I just find that interesting. You know, from a very early time in his Protestant Reformation career, he was a marked man, yet he made it to die peacefully in his own bed. Well, the Swiss Reformation, it may have been started in part by the Holy Spirit working through Zwingli, but certainly the great big name for the Swiss Reformation was John Calvin. Mm-hmm. And he can be, I think, Jacob, a lightning rod when we hear that name. He can also be misunderstood. He can be pigeonholed in terms of being identified with one doctrine, for instance, predestination. But there was so much more to Calvin. It's said that Luther, his big doctrine was justification by faith alone. That was Luther. But Calvin, Luther may have been about salvation being the central doctrine, but Calvin was about sanctification, growth, and maturity in the Christian faith. And there are different parts of that, but I know, Jacob, you identified one area of Calvin's ministry that was very important. Dealing with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So when we were getting ready for today's show and studying, I read through some notes by Sinclair Ferguson where he talks about the reformers and the Holy Spirit. And rather than try to reinvent the wheel, let me share with you some of the things that he said. Ferguson says, increasingly over the centuries, the church had usurped the role of the Holy Spirit in the economy of salvation. The most obvious indication of that emerged in the way, indeed quasi-physical way, grace and salvation were mediated to the individual through the sacraments. In a sense, for all practical purposes, salvation was locked up in the sacraments, with the keys kept safely in the pockets of the priests and prelates of the church. The consequences of this were theologically and existentially disastrous. The role of the Spirit had been usurped. His authority was sequestered by the priesthood. But then listen to this.
Mm-hmm.
He says, it was just here for Luther and Calvin that the Holy Spirit entered, opening eyes to the fact that all of our salvation and every part of it is found in Christ alone, as Calvin loved to say. Here the Holy Spirit entered, opening blind eyes, melting hardened affections, and drawing forth the response of saving faith. No wonder Luther felt himself born again and that the gates of paradise had been flung open. No wonder if Calvin experienced his sudden or unexpected conversion when he realized the church had taught him knowledge falsely so called.
That's a great, great statement. Sinclair Ferguson is a wonderful teacher at First Baptist. We went through a study by Ferguson, and he does a great job teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So, you know, again, that's a great truth. Just by the way, if you're curious, most believed at the time that Luther and Calvin came on the scene, as did Thomas Aquinas, that one had to cooperate with God's grace available to people through the sacraments. They had to cooperate with God's grace available through the sacraments to be saved. And Luther and Calvin came along and said, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, our guy John Knox that we talked about earlier kind of sums up the Reformation, which we've been talking about this week and last week. It says, John Knox said, the explanation for the Reformation was that God gave the Holy Spirit to ordinary men in great abundance.
I love that.
I like
that.
That's
a great quote. Great one to end on. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being back with you next Tuesday at 2 p.m. Until then, God bless. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.